Check, check.
Am I on? I think we're done, aren't we? That's a sermon right there. Wow. So many things going on in our lives that we crowd Jesus out. You ever feel that way? Yeah, I hadn't seen that yet. I'm kind of speechless. But that is our topic for today, and I want to talk about simplicity. I think we're going to put that up there on the screen. And it is a challenge, isn't it? All the things that pull at our time, and it's a message that I need. Let's go back to slide number one. But I feel very rushed this morning. My wife has been sick for a couple of weeks now. I appreciate all the soup and meals that have shown up at our house. And she's still recovering this morning, getting better, almost through it, but rushing around, trying to find places for my kids to sit and get everything in order. I'm just trying to slow down myself. The last time I talked to you, I was about ready to go to Michigan, too. And that was the 180 Symposium. You guys remember me talking about that? It was a public campus ministry symposium in Michigan, and people were gathering from across the United States to talk about ministry and how we could connect more. And I was getting together those starter kits I told you about. And so this is how they turned out. Oh, we're supposed to be on slide number one. Let's go back to the beginning. There you go. Stop with that one. Okay, there's slide number one. All right, these are the campus ministry starter kits, and Dick Hansen did all the design on the box and the book, and inside each starter kit, there's a couple t-shirts, wristbands, and the manual that tells you step-by-step how to get started with campus ministry, and on the outside of the box, it says, just add pizza, and so you take that, add some pizza to it, go on campus, and you can start to get going with the ministry, and there was a very, very warm reception for the kits there. The people were really excited about them, even though it was mostly university people. But a lot of them wanted to give them to people they knew who are working at high schools. And the Center for Youth Evangelism, I took 100 kits with me. There were about 30 participants, so some people took 4, 5, 6. Some people just took one. And then all that was left, both the Center for Youth Evangelism and the seminary wanted everything that was left over, but we made them split them equally. And so you can now, this is actually a picture that the Center for Youth Evangelism at Andrews took and posted on their website. And the seminary youth ministry department is now using them as part of their program at the seminary. They're going to start adopting high schools around the area. And since I got back, I've been in contact with Advent Source, and they are taking over production and marketing of these. So they're adding it to their product line to offer to youth leaders across the country. So it's really exciting, the doors that God has opened with this little idea, this little ministry that started here. It's now spreading across the United States. And just this week, right before I left for Michigan, I did a training seminar for the Northern California Conference. And there's about 20 people in that seminar, and I got email this week. There's a lady already starting at Franklin High School in Stockton. She was there yesterday to get a club started. So it seems like this is something that God has prepared for this time to try and reach out to all of our kids wherever they may be. And you know, the interesting thing, as you reach out and as you get a culture of reaching out into the community, you start to gain a reputation for that. Amen? On the way back from Michigan, when I had a layover in Phoenix, I got rerouted because of bad weather, there was a message on my phone from the Lodi Police Station. And they said they had been talking to Steve Dutra at Parks and Rec, and he told them how much we volunteer for them and could we help the police too. And so yesterday for our junior high community service day with the elementary school, we had a group that went with the local police people, and they're picking up shopping carts and things around the town to help clean up the area. And when they called, they said, we don't have anyone to volunteer. We can't find anybody, but we heard about you guys at your school, and we're wondering if you'd help us too. So the Adventists are gaining a great reputation as people reaching out into the community to help. And you know, the way it's going to grow from here is all the small groups. As you're in those small groups, as you get to know each other, as you're studying the Bible, it's important for each group to take on an outreach project so that you can live out your faith, so that you can get out into the community, because that's when it starts to make it real for you. And so as I was at the symposium, there was a guy there from the Southern Adventist College area, Chattanooga area, and he does public elementary school ministry. And so we developed this whole continuum of how you can reach out to your local schools, because that's where all the kids are, and especially in small towns, the community, the activity of the community revolves around the school. And if you can get involved in showing the community that you care about the school, about the children, you can have a really huge impact. And so we started to come up with this idea of, why not start at the elementary level? You know, of the small group. How many are in that? 8, 10 people? What if you took turns once a week going and helping read at lunchtime, something like that? Every person would have a turn maybe once a month. Could you take one day a month and take off lunch break, take off a few hours to help reach out to your community? To just show them that you care, that you're interested, and start to connect at that level. And then as we go up into junior high, high school, we'll get a whole continuum of showing our community that we care and that the Adventists are the leaders in reaching out. Amen? So there's so many ideas, so many things going on out there, and we're hoping to expand all of this and make more materials available. But this is something that is just really catching on, and now there's people that are going to make a starter kit for doing homeless ministry for churches, and lots of other ideas just kind of feeding out of this whole thing that's going on. So I want you to know that the English Oaks Church is well thought of and is leading the way in some areas, and it's because of your support and contribution and all the things that are so wonderful about this church. So it is a privilege to be here. Before we get started, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, our lives are just so rushed. I'm still just trying to slow myself down here and think about what we're going to talk about this morning and thinking about the message through the drama. And I know a lot of us came rushing in late this morning. Just our lives are so hurried and so crazy. And Lord, oftentimes it's our time with you that gets squeezed out. And so, Father, I want to ask this morning that you would help us to slow down, to think clearly, and to allow your Holy Spirit to impress upon us what you would have us to do with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and let's start. Well, the story is in verses 46 through 52. Now, this is a story of blind Bartimaeus. How many of you remember blind Bartimaeus? Okay? If you just kind of look through the story, Jesus was going to Jericho. His disciples were there. They were coming in. A large crowd was following Jesus, and this beggar was on the side of the road crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he kept crying out. People were trying to tell him to be quiet, but he only shouted louder and louder and louder. So then in verse 49... it says, "When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, 'Tell him to come here.' So they called the blind man. They said, 'Cheer up. Come on, he's calling you.' Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. 'What do you want for me to do for you?' Jesus asked. 'My rabbi,' said the blind man, 'I want to see.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, for your faith has healed you.' Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road." What if Jesus walked in that door right now? What if he came in here, and what if he said, "What is it that you would like me to do for you?" What would you say? What is it that you want from Jesus? If there was anything at all, if he came in here and asked you, what would it be? I'm a part of a youth pastors group here in Lodi, all the youth pastors in town from all the churches. We meet over at the 180 Center once a month to talk about things and plan events like our citywide youth rally. And a few months ago, one of the Baptist guys, the Baptist pastor from the First Baptist Church, decided to start a prayer group. He said, "We need to start praying for our city and for our kids, and we need to start praying against the devil's strongholds, like the bars and the places where there's drugs and alcohol." And he says, "Every Monday morning, I want to start getting together and praying." Now, there's only about two or three of us that show up there. But it just amazed me. This Baptist pastor, this last week in his prayer, was saying, Lord, our city is so Laodicean. All the churches are increased with goods. It's all the Adventist message. Who else talks about Laodicea? I thought we were the only ones. But he's praying for our Laodicean city and that the members of his church and our church and all the churches would wake up and come to life and get passionate about Jesus. And so we're sitting there praying because we don't know that we are blind, do we? If you read in Revelation 3, 14, 15 about Laodicea, it says, you are poor, blind, wretched, naked, and you don't know it. Blind Bartimaeus, he knew that he was blind. He was very clear to him that he had problems. The homeless people that we minister to, they are very clear about the fact that they have a lot of problems and that they don't have it together and that they need help. But look at us. We are just as wretched, poor, blind, and miserable, according to Scripture, and yet we don't know that we need help. So I want to ask you again, what is it that you want from Jesus? If you don't know that you're blind, if you don't know that you're wretched, if you don't know that you're naked, what is it that you want from Jesus? In the land of the free, the home of the brave, California, known as the land of milk and money, even in the economic downturn, Lodi's still doing pretty well for the most part. Most of us here are still pretty comfortable. I met one student at Lodi High today. I guess they were on the cover of the paper. They lost their home, and now they're living in his dad's shop in Stockton. They are homeless, but they have at least a workshop to live in. It has impacted a few people, but I haven't heard those stories right here. We have so much. What is it that we want from Jesus? Do you want him to make you rich? Do you want him to make your life easier? Do you want a house cleaner? Do you want all the pain out of your life? What is it that you want from him? If you could have anything at all, if he came right to your face, what do you want me to do for you? Do you have any idea what you would ask for? I'd like to look at the story of a man who didn't understand what he needed in his life. It's in Acts chapter 26, verses 15 through 18, the story of Paul. You remember Paul? Actually, he's Saul first. And he thought he had it all. He was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees made good money. And he was wealthy. He was prestigious. He was on fire for God. He was running around persecuting people, trying to kill off all the Christians. And he was a church leader, had it together. But did he know what God wanted for him? Acts chapter 26, he's recounting his story, giving his testimony in front of, was it Agrippa? Yes, King Agrippa. So in verse 15, he's talking in the... He was struck down off of his horse, laying on the ground, and he said, Lord, who are you? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. You are to tell the world what I have done and what I have done for you. Verse 17, and I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place amongst God's people who are set apart by faith in me. So what was it, do you think, that Saul wanted? He wanted power to persecute Christians, right? But he was mixed up. He didn't understand that he was poor, wretched, blind, and naked. He didn't understand that God wanted something else for him. So God had to knock him off of his high horse, give him a vision, and give him a new direction in life. How many of us need that wake-up call today? How many of us need a new direction in life? How many of us are so set in our Laodicean ways that we really need to be knocked off something to get our attention? Have you thought about I mean, it's so hard. They were so wrapped up in their culture, their society, what they thought was right, what everyone around them told them was right. It was so hard to see a different perspective that it took extreme measures from God in order to start the Christian church. He had to wake this guy up, turn him around. But Saul responded to the call of God, didn't he? And you notice, if you turn to 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, look at the end of his story and whether he was glad that God turned his life around. He said, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." Are you eagerly looking forward to Jesus appearing? Are you eagerly looking forward to a new life in heaven out of this sinful mess? Do you know what direction that God wants you to go with your life? You know, we all have our challenges, don't we? We all have the things that hold us down, that distract us, that push us wrong directions. Like you noticed in the skit this morning, the devil's always after us, isn't he? We all have our demons, our own certain temptations, our certain weaknesses. But we all have a choice, just like the young man here did this morning. Which way will you go? Who are you going to follow? And you know, it's a challenge in our society. This is a little book called The Irresistible Revolution by a guy named Shane Claiborne. I may have shared it with you a little bit before, but this is a guy, they've developed a community where it's kind of like the early chapters of Acts, where they have everything in common, they share everything together. He is now a very famous author, sells lots of books, I'm sure he makes a lot of money. He gives it all to the community. He has no personal wealth himself. And so it's this counterculture that he has started to go against materialism. And they spend their time, I think it's inner city Philadelphia. And they reach out to the homeless people there. And they make friends with all the neighborhood people. And they have this ministry that's also a lifestyle. They don't just give a handout and walk away. They bring these people into their lives. They live with them. But as he was beginning that journey, I want to read with you just a short few sentences here about how he was starting in that transition. He says, "I did my devotions, read all the new Christian books," and this is when he was converted, first came in because he'd been a partier, and so when he came into the church, he's reading all the books, the devotions, the Christian movies. He says, "And then I vomited information up to friends, small groups, pastors, but it never had the chance to digest. I had gorged myself on all the products of the Christian industrial complex, but I was spiritually starving to death, suffocated by Christianity, but thirsty for God." Even within the Christian subculture, we can get incredibly busy, can't we? And we can get busy doing so many things that we completely lose our focus. And so now I've talked about service a lot, last few sermons, we've been doing a lot of that. I want to change my focus from the things that we should be doing, the outreach. And we all know that we should be doing these things. Matthew 25, the big judgment scene. You were poor, blind, naked, hungry, and you fed me, or you didn't. And it seems like a lot of the proof, the evidence of the Christian life is in how we treat others and how much we reach out and how much we care about our community. And so we know that now. We need to focus on the power to do it. So I want to start focusing on the spiritual disciplines. And today, the discipline I want to focus on is simplicity, because it is the rat race that crowds God out of our lives. And all the entertainment, all these things, we need to simplify our lives. And so I have just a few short suggestions for you, and I'm going to try and keep this simple. Make God number one, at all cost, period. Is that biblical? Amen? That is biblical. How good are we at it? How dusty is our Bible? How much are we into the video games and the TV and the music and everything else and not that? And I want to challenge you this morning, go home, write a list on, Write a list of what you did this last week. Just lay it out. Is God number one? Are you saying it or are you doing it? Is God really number one? Is there always a space for devotional time in your day? Make family number two at all cost. Are you there with your family? Are you spending time with them? Are you teaching your children about God? Are you having devotional time together in some way, every day, every week, wherever it fits in? Number three, work hard and do the best you can with what you earn. The biggest problem in America is we want more than we have. Consumer debt has just skyrocketed, and the stress from that is what's killing people's spiritual lives. Don't spend more than you have. That's it right there, isn't it? God number one, then family, live within your means, and give God the time to be a part of your life. On our mission trip to Belize a couple years ago, the driver that took me around and helped organize things, his name is Wilhelm. And Wilhelm was the most giving, loving guy you would ever meet, and he lived such a simple life. And he was so happy. He lived in this little block home, and he had a bunch of kids and wife, and they're just kind of all over outside. They didn't really fit in the house, but they were so happy, and they loved being together. And Wilhelm told me the story of one time he went to visit some family in Chicago, and he worked there for a few months to try and earn some extra money for his family. And he said, I don't know how you Americans survive. He said the family that he was staying with, he hardly ever saw them, and he said they never saw each other. They were never home at the same time. And he said, they're just coming and they're going and they're all over. And he says, I don't know why you people want to live that way. How do you survive? How do you do it? He likes to sit down and enjoy life. Be with his family. They're poor. They don't have a lot. But they have each other and they have Jesus in their hearts. And they reach out and serve and give so much time to their community. It's just amazing. You know, and one of my brothers, my younger little brother who's 6'8", he married a girl who was from Spain, and now he's ended up living in Spain for years. And at first, the culture shock was a little bit difficult to work with, but they have such a simple lifestyle. They live in Cartagena down on the Mediterranean, and they just have a little house, like three-story, but each floor is maybe 600 square feet or less. I don't know, it's tiny. And they don't have a lot. If they want to go play, they don't have a place set in the backyard. They go to the park. If you want to meet friends, you go to a public place. And they have a simple lifestyle. And they're raising their three boys, having a great time, just working part-time. In that culture, that society where when they come to visit, his wife, she says, why do you have all these things all over your house? You know, it's like they might have one picture in their house, but they aren't used to all the decorations and this and that. And they just have a very simple but yet meaningful lifestyle. And it's such a challenge in the United States for us to simplify. There's a book I want to recommend to you. It is written by John Dibdall. He was a professor at the seminary for many years. He now does other workshops, training. I think he's retired, but he's still very active. And it's called Hunger, Satisfying the Longing of Your Soul. And this is kind of the Adventist version of the spiritual disciplines. It goes through everything, simplicity and fasting and prayer and committing to God and just taking space to bring God into your life. It's a very small book, very easy to read. And when he talks about simplicity, I just kind of summarized his thoughts on simplicity. He says that debt is a spiritual issue. It brings stress and anxiety and can lead to overwork. It also crowds out time for friends, family, God, and service to others. Ellen White says, shun debt like the plague because it will consume you and consume your life. And so I think that's one of the first things that we need to do as Christians is to start to get back to simplicity, a simple mindset. We don't need all of the things that we have. Another book, the classic on the topic, Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. This is a very old book, and I think it was the 25th anniversary that I have here. But on page 80 and 81, listen to what he has to say. He says, because we lack a divine center, Our need for security has led us into an insane attachment of things. Okay, now let me break that down. Since we don't have a relationship with God, since we aren't connected spiritually and letting God satisfy our inmost needs and finding happiness in God, since we don't have that, we're reaching out to materialism. He says we must understand that the lust for affluence in contemporary society is psychotic. It is psychotic because it has completely lost touch with reality. We crave things we neither need nor enjoy. We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. Do you know people that do that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you are one. But let me read that again. We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. We're trying to keep up with the Joneses. He goes on to say, we are made to feel ashamed to wear clothes or drive cars until they're worn out. The mass media have convinced us that to be out of step with fashion is to be out of step with reality. It is time to waken to the fact that conformity to a sick society is to be sick. If you conform to a bad society, to something corrupt, to something sick, that makes you sick as well, right? So why do we conform to it? He says the modern hero is the poor boy who purposefully becomes rich rather than the rich boy who voluntarily becomes poor. That's the story of Jesus, isn't it? He left it all behind. He became poor to come down and to reach out to us. He says covetousness we call ambition. Hoarding we call prudence. Greed we call industry. And finally he says we should take exception to the modern psychosis that defines people by how much they can produce or what they can earn. That's our society, isn't it? What's the 10th commandment say? Thou shalt not covet. And the advertisers in America are incredibly accomplished at developing covetousness in us, aren't they? They make you want everything they see. They target our children. They go after us in any way that they can to make more money for themselves at your expense. Let's look at four verses very quickly. Matthew chapter 6. Just to get a little overview of what the Bible has to say about all this. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21 says, do not store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. There's been a lot of stealing going on in Lodi lately. I think they've caught the guys, though, right? All that stuff people work so hard for, they're in debt for, it's still not paid for, and it gets stolen. Then what do? He says in verse 20, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Whatever you invest your time in, whatever you care most about, that's where you want to be, right? If you put it all into a Wii or some other game or a computer or phone that you spent so much money on, it's the best one, you just want to be with it all the time, right? What about being with Jesus all the time? What about him? Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, do not love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Be satisfied with God. Does money really make you happy? I mean, we all know the stories, and I've said this before. Look at the millionaires, the wealthy people, the sons of movie stars, daughters. They have everything, and they still commit suicide. They're on drugs. They're alcoholics. They're using these substances to try and find happiness because their wealth has not brought it to them. When you look at the extremes, and that's what I tell the kids in baptismal class, that baptismal class is about choosing a direction in life. It's about knowing about the great controversy, the fight between good and evil, and that there's a destination at each end of those roads. And it's about choosing a direction. And if you choose that you want to follow Jesus, it's the little things you do every day that take you down one road or the other. It's the games you choose to play. It's the movies you choose to watch. It's the music you listen to, those little things that were illustrated this morning that slowly, one step at a time, take you down one road or the other. And eventually, you end up at a destination. Just a page or two over, James 4, verses 1 and 2. James 4, 1 and 2 says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires to at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme, you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure." Look at the war in the Middle East. I mean, a few years ago, Desert Storm, what was that all about? Saddam Hussein wanted Kuwait's oil. He wanted their money. He wanted their stuff. Look at all the wars. Hitler, he wanted to rule everybody. He wanted all their stuff. Every country he went through, he stole all the artwork, all the wealth, all the riches to himself. All the fighting is about, I want what you have, or I want to wipe you off the face of the earth because I don't like your race or your culture. And it's all about people getting more and more for themselves. And it leads to all this. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, flowing with streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out of the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. Is it a land where there is iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills? When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be satisfied, and he wants us to have good things. We're talking about striking a balance here. Okay, the one extreme is pursuing wealth at any cost, and like Madoff and these people that deceive people to steal their wealth and to become extremely wealthy. And the other extreme that you want to avoid is asceticism and thinking that you can go to heaven because you've taken a vow of poverty and you have nothing and you sit on a pole for years, and you don't want to go to either extreme. But you want to find that balance in the middle where God wants you to be. You want to be satisfied with what God gives you and with whatever it is that your work provides for your income. It's when you try to live outside your means and try to have something other than what God has blessed you with that you start to get into trouble. When you start to reach for things that are out of reach, your life tips out of balance as you stretch for more and more and take on debt just to have what everybody else around you has. But we need to learn to stand up, to stand for what God wants and not give in to the pressures of society. As if we could be happy, if we could be satisfied with what God gives us, we would have a vibrant relationship with him. We would have time for devotions every day, and we would have time to reach out into our communities and spread the great gospel commission. Isn't that what God has asked us to do? We are to go out and let people know that this earth is not what it's about, that this world is not the greatest treasure there is, that there is a world to come, and that we need to prepare for that now. And if we could invest in others with the gospel, we will have rich rewards in heaven. But even that's not the reason to go to heaven. It's to go to spend time with Jesus. The city of Lodi is asking for us to help out. They've got a lot of projects. If you can get some time in your busy schedule, let me know. I can connect you. We do 3 community service days with the elementary, do 4 a year with the academy, and both the schools are working with the city. The city knows us well as the people who want to come out and help. We need volunteers whenever the kids are going out. Everyone else is caught up in the rat race. It's still just profound to me that the police department calls me and says, we can't find anyone else. You're the only volunteers we know of. Can you help us? Isn't that the kind of reputation we want? Shouldn't we be setting the pace for all the other churches in town? This is what it should be like when you're connected to Jesus, that you should love your community and that you should reach out to them. Amen? God wants us to be his chosen people. We're to be the head and not the tail. We're to show the way in a dark world of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. What is it that you want from Jesus? It's kind of a complex question, isn't it? What if we reverse it? What if we turn it around? What is it that Jesus wants from you? Maybe that'll help you to decide more wisely, because often, like Saul, who became Paul, we don't know what we want. We think we're doing the right thing, but it doesn't turn out that way until God shakes us up. So what is it that Jesus wants from you? He wants you to know that he loves you. He wants you to know that he wants a relationship with you. He wants you to talk to him every day and listen to his word. He wants you to choose to spend eternity with him. He wants you to love others just as much as he loves you. The law and the prophets are summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself. One last verse, Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. We used to sing this song years ago. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. What can we bring to the Lord? What kind of offering should we give him? Should we bow low before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No. O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Even though there was a sacrificial system at this time, where people were to bring sacrifices to God, he said, that's not really what I want. That's just a visual aid for the plan of salvation. That's an illustration that I want you. That I want you to walk humbly with me and to give your heart to me, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He doesn't need you to earn him $1 million and to give it. He doesn't need money. He wants you. Why do you call yourself a Christian? Why do you come to church? Why do you spend money on private school tuition? What is it that you want from your church? Why are you here? What are you after? What is it that you want from God? I have a challenge for you. The next week, we're leading up to Thanksgiving, right? Yeah. I want to challenge you to another spiritual discipline called fasting. Now, I'm not telling you that you should not eat Thanksgiving dinner. But there are lots of kinds of fasting. And I want to challenge, a fast is when you decide to give up something for a period of time so that you can take that time that you would have spent in that activity and devote it to God. I want to challenge every person here to choose a fast for the next week. Maybe it's going to be turn off the TV. Maybe it's going to be no computer games. Maybe we're going to turn off the Wii for a week. Whatever it is, maybe no football for a week. I want you to take something, just one thing, and during that time you'd normally give to that thing, I want you to spend time with God. Maybe it's your favorite television show. Maybe it's the one that you don't know why you watch it, you just do. You have any of those? Yeah? Take that time and give it to God. Just for 1 week. I want to challenge you to double your devotional time. And now if it's zero, two times zero is still zero. That doesn't work. You have to put some time in. Okay? I want you to spend more time with God in the next week than you ever have. It's Thanksgiving. Think about the abundance that God has given you. And thank Him for that. And ask Him to show Himself to you in the coming week. Maybe instead of Facebook messaging and texting, maybe actually sit down face to face with your friends and have a conversation with them. But instead of just talking about the latest news, gossip, whatever it may be, I want you to have a conversation with your friends about something that has eternal consequences. Do you ever talk to your friends about Jesus? About your relationship with Him? Do you ever get beyond the surface and go deep? I want to challenge you to do something different this week that can impact you for eternity. Brothers and sisters, God wants you to have the best that He has to offer. He is offering Himself to you. Will you accept Him? Will you love Him? Eternity isn't about the streets of gold. It's about being with Jesus. And my prayer is that you will simplify your life, be thankful for Jesus this holiday season, and that you will gladly embrace Him with an open heart. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. At least we know we should. We say that we do. But Father, help us to search deep within our hearts. Help us to be aided by Your Spirit to see what's really there. Lord, it's so hard to have a proper perspective when we're caught up in a corrupt society. Even the great apostle Paul, he was zealous as Saul, and he thought he was doing the right thing, but he was confused. He was deceived by his culture. Lord, take the blinders from our eyes. Help us to see what it's like to live as a Christian in 2009 in Lodi, California. Help us to read our Bibles and apply those principles to how we should live on a daily basis here. Lord, help us to get out of debt and get out from under the burdens that we've brought upon ourselves trying to keep up with the rest of the world. Lord, give us the boldness to stand in simplicity and to find the peace that You have waiting for us. Please bless us, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.